Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 1 with me, please. I got in trouble over there for talking to Kathy because in the hymn, Praise Him, Praise Him, those are not the words I grew up singing. Are those Fanny's original words? They are. So somebody tried to improve on Fanny in the hymnal I grew up with.
I think they just left some out.
Or they combined some?
The one we're familiar with just had some of the ending stuff left out.
Yeah. They were definitely words. I could sing that hymn from memory. Until we did it. Until I couldn't. Yeah. Okay. Of course, I also grew up in a context when we sang first, second, and last, or first, third, and fifth. I don't think I sang every verse to a hymn or a song until I got here. So that's a good thing. I'm glad. Thank you. Psalm 1. Let's look here. Of course, Psalm 1 and 2 really go together. I'm not going to begin to try to do both of those. I did it in a 45-minute study and still felt crammed. And our intention is on Sunday evenings to do some devotional things. We'll work through Psalms and then maybe look to some other texts. And this is going to also give some of the men who are coming along in the elder training path an opportunity to do some teaching. And so these are not intended to be full expositions necessarily of a text, but devotional looks. And so let me read that for us, then we'll ask for the Lord's help. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's ask the Lord's help before we continue together, okay? Father, thank you for your provision for us in your word. We thank you that it is light for our feet and a lamp for our path, that you give direction to us, that you speak to us in your word. And we thank you for that and pray that you would help us as we think together about what it is to chart the path of a righteous man. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot to say, this is the word of the Lord. Yeah. So as we look at God's word, this is a wisdom psalm. And in it, we receive wisdom from the Lord in recognition of what I would call two ways to live. Not because I coined that phrase, but because it's essentially saying, here are two ways, the ways of the righteous and the ways of the wicked. It is instructive, I think, to recognize, and I would want to try to say this to our young people. So even boys and girls that are here with us tonight, young people, when I was, I don't know, maybe Micaiah's age, I would look at my dad, and who was a deacon in our church, and who had been, he led the choir at one point. He did a lot of things. And I would look and say, man, I hope I'm never a deacon in a church. Just too much responsibility. And I think I had embraced the idea that there are like super Christians and really wicked people. And then there are a lot of us kind of average Joe people in the middle. And this text is pressing back against that idea. It's saying in God's judgment, there are righteous and wicked. Period. And so it is incumbent upon us, I think, to, first of all, recognize the sweetness of what it is to be considered a righteous man, and then what that involves. Notice that the text begins with the word blessed, and it's essentially calling you to see not that being a righteous or godly person is a place of too much responsibility or a place that's not really a place of enjoyment. No, it is. It's a place of sweetness, of flourishing life, of blessing, happiness is another way to understand that word. And so it's a place to be desired. The life of the wicked, on the other hand, is not so. Rather than being fruitful and characterized by much life, they're like the dead husks of the fruit that's blown away. Verse 4 says, they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. So there again, you have that. You're either the fruit or the chaff. The part that's alive and of value and of worth and substance, or you're that papery, weightless, worthless thing that is blown away. And the fruit remains. The thing that is blown away is forgotten. It's gone. It's as if it had never existed. Now, when the text says that they perish in the last line of the verse, but the way of the wicked will perish, it's not hinting at annihilationism or anything like that, but it's the comparison of the life. And to a Hebrew, to have had a life that is not remembered or that's not anchored or connected in a longevity was the worst thing possible. And so here he's setting up that distinction or that contrast for us to call us to the trajectory of the godly or the righteous man. It's a trajectory, if you will. I think if you've been around me a long time, you know I kind of like that word, because I don't think anyone is, Jonah being our witness, nobody has it on the ball all the time. We'll see Jonah turn a corner, and then he goes backwards. And so I like the word of trajectory. In that sense, it's the way your life is aimed and pointed. And a righteous life is not one of like three decisions over a period of 80 years, but it's a life of countless small decisions every day, of moving in a particular direction. And so what characterizes this trajectory of a righteous man or woman? Well, I think first we're known by some things that we reject. And you can see those in verse 1 when he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So he rejects three things: the counsel of the wicked, the habits of sinners, and the cynicism of scoffers. A righteous person rejects the counsel of sinners. That is, the sinners that the psalmist has in mind are people who are persuasive. They offer words that have the appearance of wisdom. One commentator says they are persuasive, persistent, and plural, in that there are many. There are lots of them out there. They bombard a person, telling them what's acceptable and normal for the day. Now, this is something, if you'll think back to the classes that I taught in our Bible study time about mutual soul care, it's something we were thinking about, in that there you are a flesh and blood human being living in a fallen world, and you're constantly bombarded by input. You're receiving things and interpreting or translating those things every day, whether it's something that you hear or see or experience. And those are things that are going on in your heart, if you will, and it's shaping the way that you believe, then the desires that you have, and the actions that you take. And in that text, we're warned against the danger of counsel that comes from sinners in that shaping process. That's consistent with the principle that we learned from class, if you'll remember. The farther you move away from the Word of God, the less certainty you can have in a piece of information. I'll just remind you that it kind of works in levels. At the top of the level is revelation from God. The Word of God is the most trustworthy source of information. Then there's empiricism, and that involves hard sciences. And they do demonstrate the proof of things. Hard sciences learn things. My illustration, one of my favorites, is that for the longest time, people who were building airplanes thought that you cannot go faster than the speed of sound. What they learned was they just needed a different shaped airplane to do it. If you go back to a lot further than that, people used to think that the earth was the center of the world, of all creation. That observation of the hard sciences have proven otherwise. Stepping down or away from revelation is reason or observation or soft sciences or tradition. They could be accurate observations, but with faulty interpretations. Like, you could observe that a person who grew up in an abusive context is now abusive themselves. But the translation that if a person grows up in an abusive situation, they will be abusive is false. And so you have to be careful in dealing with reason and observation. And then finally, there's intuition, the things you feel, your gut. That's the kind of the furthest you can get. And when you find yourself saying, well, I just feel like I need to do this, that's when the dashboard, the check engine light needs to go off. The check engine light of your heart needs to start flashing red and say, you need to go back to what's certain. That's the Word of God. Because all these other things can have kernels of truth in them, but they will also lie to you. And we can fall into the trap of letting sinners direct our ways. Our walk, our direction can be shaped by that, our trajectory. Let's take the example. I'm listening to a podcast right now about a nurse who was in the Texas Children's Hospital system. And she was helping doctors perform gender transition treatments with minors, and she finally couldn't do it anymore, and she blew the whistle on some things that were going on there. But she talks about how a child would come to this clinic saying, for a female, I'm experiencing all these changes in my body and things are happening, and I don't want to experience those things anymore. They're uncomfortable and difficult for me. And the doctor would say, no problem at all. We just need to give you this medication. That's a lie. And that's the easy fruit for us, I think, right now. The question becomes, what kind of lies do I embrace about my own life as I'm trying to process things, as I'm understanding, as I'm choosing next steps, and about the ways that I'm going to respond to the various circumstances in which I find myself, what truth will I depend on? And I need to be careful that I'm not walking in the way of sinners. The righteous person rejects that and runs to what God has to say. He created us the way we are. He has direction for walking through the difficulties of life in this world. He has help for that dear little girl. He has help for you in His Word and all the things in which you walk. Second thing is, the righteous man or woman rejects the habits of sinners. The second phrase, third actually, in verse 1 says, nor stands in the way of sinners. So that word stand reflects a habit. It speaks to someone who's repeated an action with deliberation and commitment so that it's become a habit. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." So the righteous person is paying attention to his trajectory and to the habits that are being formed. So that's why I say that a righteous trajectory is made up not of two or three major choices in life, but of little choices and decisions that you're making every day. Those are shaping the end of the trajectory or the direction that you're going. And the point here, I think, is that this person is teachable. He's not listening to directions that are contrary to God's word. So he's not walking in the way of sinners. But he's also not entrenched and habitual, pressing back against those who would direct him. And then thirdly, the righteous person rejects the cynicism of scoffers. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. That sitting is this picture of a settled place of self-appointed authority. It's a seat, or a seat is a place of authority in this context. And so the scoffer has become so self-assured in their own sin that they mock those who don't join them. That's that second part, the end of 1 Peter text that I read just a moment ago. So they're settled in, and this takes place in every generation, and we hear the warning in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." So the psalmist had them in his day, Peter had them in his day, we have them in our day. When I think about that, in that two ways to live trajectory issue, think about the person who comes into a difficult situation and chooses the way of sinners. He or she believes a lie and chooses a path in the darkness away from God and the light that God gives. And if they do that enough, then they develop a habit. And in that habitual response, they begin to live in a place of anger, always dissatisfied. Or they live in a place of despair and depression, robbed of hope. Or they live in a place of apathy, losing the energy to even engage for something different. And that's the way that my life is going to be. I'm stuck in this place, is what they begin to think. This is just how it's always going to be for me. The only energy they have left is to scoff at those who call them from the light. And I don't mean calling them away from the light. I mean from the light they're calling them, saying, "Come over here. Be teachable. Listen to what God's word has to say. Here's some instruction for you." And the best they can do is scoff at that. And they might say, "That works for you, but it's no good for me." And they might even believe, "My situation is too difficult for that to be of any help." That's a horrible place to be. And so we thank God for the way that the Scriptures warn us away from that. But it also points us in a direction. The righteous person is known not just by what he rejects, but by what he embraces. And notice in verse 2, he embraces revelation. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, when you hear the phrase, "the law of the Lord," I think our generation tends to think Ten Commandments, rules. This is not what is in mind here. He's talking about all of God's revelation. Remember Psalm 19, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So the phrase is often used in Scripture for speaking to the whole of God's revelation and all the things that God has to say to us. Now, he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is it to delight in something? I think it's to recognize its worth and its beauty or its intrinsic value. This person's moved beyond any sense of reading the Bible in order to check a box. They're way on beyond that now. Just like I don't wake up in the morning and kiss Kathy and say, "Good morning, Kathy. How are you?" "Good. I hope you have a good day." Talk to Kathy. No, I delight in Kathy. I want to know what's going on, how she slept, what she's got coming today. We sit down and talk together some. Lord, you know, the Lord willing, our schedule allows us just to hang out in the morning some. If we can't do it in the morning, we do it later in the day. Because we want to know what's going on. I want to know what she has to say. I delight in Kathy. This person delights in the law of God. He gets into the scriptures not because it's a chore, but because she recognizes that if she is to avoid the deadly patterns of verse 1, it will come as a result of her interaction with the Word of God. You catch that? This delight means, oh, I see the beauty of this. And if I'm to escape the deadliness of what's going on in verse 1, it's going to come in my interaction with what's happening in the Word of God. I'm going to be walking in that light and that revelation. Now, I would say for our context, it's a recognition that this provision, this escaping what's going on in verse 1, is not going to come from your interaction with social media. And it's not even going to come from your reading books about the Bible. Good books. Something that's good to do. It's going to come from your interaction and delight in the Word of God, the Scriptures. So that the Word of God is becoming a part of you. In fact, that's what they're going on to talk about. I just want to make sure I don't miss. Yeah, I do want to say this. It's going to come from the Word of God because that is who you get in interaction with the Word. God is who you get in your interaction with the Word. And it reveals God's perspective on the world, which is the only one that makes sense and protects you from despair and anger and apathy. So he embraces or delights in the Word of God because he delights to be shaped into the image of God. Friends, you're shaped by the things you believe to be true. Your beliefs and your desires and your actions are all bound together in your heart. And remember that Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Luke 6:45. So the author of Hebrews warns us, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart." And then listen to the trajectory leading you to fall away from the living God. So the trajectory is a result of the things you're believing. And it's time in God's Word that shapes the things that we believe to be true. So if you go on into the rest of verse 2, he says, "And on his law he meditates day and night." So he not only embraces the Word of God or delights in it, but he embraces the change that comes to his life as a result of being submitted to the Word of God. To meditate in the Word is to make it part of you. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, keeping it with you, turning it over and over in your heart, applying its truth to the realities of your life. Not just on Sundays and not just when other godly people are around, but all the time. Because you're always taking it and you're thinking, this is something I believe. This is how I want to respond in this situation. I wonder how that compares with God's Word. And so you're embracing the change that comes as you submit yourself to the Word of God. Now, I want to close and recognize that I'm supposed to be doing a short devotional. Close and say that, who is the blessed man who truly delights perfectly in the law of God and as a result lives in perfect obedience and holiness in every moment of every day? That's how this psalm points us to Jesus. Because you and I can be quick to understand that, yes, what you're saying is true, and I even desire that. But I am so Jonah-like sometimes. I even desire for the people of Nineveh to be saved. And then when they turn in repentance, I'm kind of grumpy about it. And so the sweetness of this, brothers and sisters, is that you and I are in Christ. In Christ, the perfect man whose perfect desires have perfectly met holy action. And in Christ, this is the way that God considers us and sees us. Now, that's not the, oh, since Jesus has done all that, then I just don't need to worry. It's that in Christ, that is my joy and privilege now. I've been set free to pursue this. I've been set free to love God's Word. I have the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to understand the things of God as they're revealed in the Scriptures. I have the Holy Spirit to bring conviction when I'm contemplating sinful trajectories. I have the Holy Spirit to fill me with boldness when I have the opportunity to speak a word of witness or of the gospel. And I have the Holy Spirit to strengthen me and provide for me everything that pertains to life and godliness. Thanks be to God for so great a salvation. May we be a people who love and delight in and meditate in the law of God. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of opening your word. I pray that it will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray that the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.